are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
It's very important that we understand God's original intent and whether or not his original intent was for us to keep the Sabbath, or in Hebrew, the Shabbat. So here's the question. There are a lot of people that would say that the Sabbath was not given to anybody but Israel. But unfortunately, the scriptures tell us otherwise, that it says right here, Jesus himself says, the Sabbath was made for man. When was it made? I contend it was made in creation. This was before man ever sinned. If man had not sinned, we would not be having this debate. We would be keeping the Shabbat on the seventh day exactly the way that he hallowed it, exactly the way that he created it, exactly the way that he commanded it.
That's Jim Staley, one of the leaders of the Hebrew Roots Movement, speaking at a debate last Saturday with our guest for the next half hour here on Issues Etc., Chris Rosebro. He's talking there about keeping the Sabbath, but of course the Sabbath is simply emblematic of the entire Old Testament law. Christians have, at least in the Western tradition, I think also in the Eastern tradition, understood the Sabbath to have been in part of the ceremonial law, but also to have, because it sits there in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, also to have a meaning for Christians as well. Now, Christians from the time of the apostles have observed the Lord's Day. That would be the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. Not as a rule, but simply as a matter of freedom. Should Christians rethink the Old Testament, be keeping all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, including the seventh day? Joining us to answer that question and to explore the teachings and the practices of the Hebrew Roots Movement, Chris Rosebro, pastor-elect of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What did you learn on Saturday during that debate with one of the leaders of the Hebrew Roots Movement that you didn't know before?
I think it gave me a renewed appreciation for emotionalism and enthusiasm, that they don't know any bounds when it comes to proper hermeneutics. As a result of it, people can get caught up in something that, you know, just feels right to them, yet at the same time be deceived, you know, because they're not really paying attention to what Scripture says. It gave me a renewed appreciation for that tendency within our sinful human nature.
Now, some people look at this and they say, well, you know, back in the 70s, we had Jews for Jesus. They were kind of a Jewish-ish, Christian-ish movement. Is this just more of the same?
No, actually, it's not. You need to make a very sharp distinction between Jews for Jesus or people who call themselves Messianic Christians or completed Jews or things like that, and people in the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement is something different. The Hebrew Roots Movement is theologically a system, or, you know, a group of, you know, kind of a network of growing churches, if you would, that believe that Christians are obligated to keep Torah. And as a result of it, they'll say that you're not really honoring Yahweh or obeying him if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't celebrate the Passover, if you don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, if you don't wear tzitzit. I mean, so they're bringing, basically, this is kind of like a very much akin to the old Ebionite heresy of the second century, or even the Judaizers of the first.
I want to come back to that point, because I think that's crucial, especially for understanding this movement in light of what the Bible has to say in response to the Judaizers. But you say that there's an appeal in the Hebrew Roots Movement, especially, oddly enough, to former evangelicals. What is it?
Yeah, I think this is the growth of the Hebrew Roots Movement is symptomatic of kind of the bigger, broader problem in American evangelicalism. As we've noted, you know, on both of our radio programs over the past, you know, longer than a decade, me over the last 6 years, evangelicalism biblically is extremely thin. as a result of it, you know, you go into like the average big box evangelical church, you're going to get three or four verses from different translations ripped out of context that are strip mined in order to help make your life better. You know, apply these three easy principles and, you know, your marriage relationship will improve. You'll be more satisfied with your job. Your kids will better behave and, you know, things like that. And so what happens is you subject yourself to that type of preaching. After a couple of years, you've already got one foot out the door, but you've got this nagging suspicion that there has got to be more to Christianity than this. Well, along comes the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement says, hey, you really want to know your Bible? We can help you understand your Bible. And in fact, you can't even understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And so we're going to actually teach you what the Bible's really all about, and we're going to teach it with depth. But, and see, there's the hook. And you think, well, that's great. And so they start teaching you things in the Old Testament, and they give you depth, and you go, wow, this is all of the missing stuff that my pastor hasn't been teaching me. But the problem is it's tainted with this bringing you back in bondage to the Torah and the Old Covenant with the basic premise they do not believe that the Old Covenant is done away with. So what they're really doing is bringing you into bondage under the pretense of teaching you your Bible and what it means with some depth.
You mentioned the Judaizers, and that is kind of a technical term, a term of art in New Testament studies for a group of Jewish Christians, and I'll say Christians there with a little bit of a maybe kind of small scare quotes around them. Mm-hmm. But people who certainly considered themselves to be Christians in the first century apostolic period, who would often kind of dog the steps, the trail of men like St. Paul. Paul would come in preaching grace. The Judaizers would show up couple weeks later after Paul has left town and say, that was great what Paul taught you, but what he forgot to tell you was that you have to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the connection between Hebrew roots and Judaizing?
Well, here's the funny thing. If you were to go, for instance, if you were to go to Passion for Truth on their YouTube channel and type, you know, in their YouTube channel, type in the word circumcised and, you know, and ask the question, does, you know, a church like Passion for Truth, which is kind of loosely affiliated with the Hebrew Roots Movement, do they teach that Christians have to circumcise their children? Answer, yes. Do they teach that Christians have to keep the Sabbath? Answer, yes. So theologically, they're basically saying the same thing. Now, where they try to make the distinction, they'll say, well, listen. We're saying that you have to keep the law by faith. See, we're teaching you how to keep the law by faith because that's, but all of these things are still in play and they will be in play until heaven and earth pass away. So you've got to obey all of this. So I don't care how you come to the conclusion. If the conclusion is that as a Christian, I'm bound to keep the Torah, I'm bound to circumcise my male children, I'm bound to keep the Sabbath, I'm bound to observe the Passover, I'm bound to keep the feast days, you have misunderstood Scripture and the clear teaching of the book of Hebrews, which says that the old covenant has been made obsolete, and the new covenant is what we are under Christ. This teaching clearly contradicts the clear passages of Scripture.
How do they reconcile their assertions that you've just described there with the book of Galatians, with Acts 15, the First Jerusalem Council there, and with the book of Hebrews that you just referenced?
Now, let's talk about, we'll do a little bit of kind of, you know, nuanced theology here. In theology, we talk about what's called the material and formal principles. A material principle in theology is going to be the center of somebody's theology. So in Lutheran theology, the center doctrine is justification by grace alone through faith alone. That's really our core doctrine. And maybe in the Reformed circles, you can say their material principle is maybe the sovereignty of God. In the Hebrew Roots Movement, their material principle is a misreading of Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle of the law will be done away with. And they skip the second until clause that says until all is fulfilled. And so what they've done is they've misread that text, and the way they interpret it as Jesus is saying until the end of the world, that means that everybody is bound to the old covenant in the Torah. That's how they read that. Unfortunately, they don't understand that the phrase "until heaven and earth pass away" is an idiomatic statement, akin to when we say something like, "Well, until hell freezes over," which basically means never. The way the text is supposed to be understood is that, you know, that never is this going to be go away until it is fulfilled. It's basically Jesus is promising to fulfill it, and when Jesus is on the cross, he dies and he says it is finished. They don't see it as that. As a result of it, because they've misread that text, they interpret Acts 15 and the book of Galatians and the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews through that misreading. So when they get to like Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, and what that means is they look where James says that, well, listen, Moses is read in the synagogue every Sunday, and so the way they read it is that, well, listen, they're saying that you can't force somebody to be circumcised with the idea that by being circumcised they're saved, and so James is saying they have Moses read in the synagogue every Sunday, so that James is saying they'll learn that the Torah demands that they be circumcised, and eventually they'll make the decision to be circumcised because they'll understand that's what Moses is saying. And that's how they read Galatians too. That's how they read Colossians. You know, so where it says, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you regarding a new moon or a Sabbath or whatever, they read that as, don't let anybody judge you with regard to how you observe the new moons and the Sabbath. They flip everything on its head because everything is interpreted through their misreading of Matthew 5:17 and 18.
Chris Rosebrough is our guest. We'll take a break and we'll be coming back another 10 minutes with him talking about the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 14th of May. Chris is pastor-elect of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Hebrew Roots Movement with Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith. If you want an opportunity to hear and meet Chris, it's coming up just about, well, 1 month from yesterday, June 13th and 14th, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Chris will be with us here in in Collinsville, Illinois, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church for that second annual conference that we're holding this summer. He's going to be making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures. You might even mention the Hebrew Roots Movement. Who knows? So it's your opportunity both to meet and to hear Chris Roseborough fighting for the faith, Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest on the program, Dr. Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Craig Parton, one of our listeners' favorite guest, making the case for the historical Jesus and against Lutherans imitating evangelicals, and more, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can register online. I urge you to register early, because if you're coming from out of town, and most of our conference attendees are, the hotel rooms are filling up. Issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Making the Case conference. If you have any kind of question, call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Chris, you mentioned before the break how they kind of turn most of the passages dealing that would kind of give the lie to their approach to Scripture on their head. How do they deal with the simple historical fact that the apostolic era church did not require circumcision, did not require keeping of the Sabbath? In fact, quite explicitly, it says that they were making their observations, generally speaking, on the Lord's Day. How do they deal with that historical fact?
Well, they've come up with kind of a Da Vinci Code-esque conspiracy theory. And what the way the conspiracy theory goes is that kind of Constantine and the church were in cahoots, and they're the ones responsible for changing when Christians worshiped. And so you say, well, wait a second, what about guys like Justin Martyr, right? Or have you read the Epistle of Barnabas? And they'll say, oh, well, those guys are anti-Semites. So basically, it's kind of a conspiracy theory mixed with anti-Semitism, which then explains why everything has gone off the rails. That's their explanation for it. Unfortunately, that doesn't hold up to historical scrutiny, and I don't know what it is, but Constantine, he's become like the junk drawer of conspiracy theorists out there. So they've got their own conspiracy meta-narrative regarding this, and so it's anti-Semitism and Constantine.
Do they just come out and say, look, all of Western Christianity has been wrong up until our time? We finally figured out how genuine Christianity is supposed to be taught and practiced.
Yeah, that's exactly how they talk. In fact, during my debate, at the end of it, when I was cross-examining Jim Staley, Staley made it very clear that he believes that on the issue of the Sabbath, that the church went apostate as early as the end of the first century.
Until him, or until the other advocates of the Hebrew Root Movement?
Yeah, and what's funny about Jim Staley is Jim Staley claims to have received a direct revelation from Jesus, where he and Jesus were examining the ruined rubble of the temple, and he was tasked with the job of kind of rebuilding the torn down foundations of the temple. And so, and he believes that as a result of that particular experience, that he himself was given a divine interpretation of the book of Romans, and in order to teach it correctly according to the way it was supposed to be understood in a Hebraic mindset.
How then would he teach Romans?
Well, again, he teaches Romans that the ultimate punchline is that it's faith and obedience, is proving that you have faith, and that you're supposed that you do circumcision out of obedience, and because you have faith.
So, what would you say is the greatest danger? We spoke earlier about that burnt out evangelical who's been walking on the thin ice of evangelical Bible teaching and realizing this is a dangerous place to be, who walks into one of these churches and says, wow, this is so much deeper, so much more profound. They seem to know what they're talking about. They have all their hatches battened down. What is the greatest danger to such a Christian being attracted to the Hebrew Roots Movement?
Well, you think you're burnt out now. You haven't experienced burnout until you've experienced Torah burnout. And that's kind of the problem of all of this, is that Scripture makes it clear that the old covenant it's called the ministration of death. Let me read to you a section from from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this kind of clears all this up. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not the old covenant. Not the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Here's the idea. The reason why Paul calls the Torah, the Old Covenant, the ministry of death, is because at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, there is a curse associated with it, and the curse is this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all the things written in the book of the Torah. You think you're burnt out now as an evangelical. You haven't had burnout until you have tried to remove the curse that's there in the Torah, because it demands that you keep it perfectly. And if you don't, you are under a curse. So, you know, what they're basically trying to do is undo the passages that say that we're under the new covenant and bring people back under the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death, which is exactly what the Torah was, and that was its purpose as a guardian to kind of drive us to Christ and show us our sinful state. And so if you think you're going to please God by keeping Torah, keep in mind, you have to keep it perfectly, and you are under a curse unless you fulfill it in its entirety, and you can't do it. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has done that for us.
Before we let you go, Chris, what's scheduled tonight on Fighting for the Faith?
Tonight I'm going to actually do an in-depth post-mortem and analysis on the debate I had with Jim Staley, and kind of unpack some of the weird things that he said, and demonstrate that he was playing fast and loose with historical facts and even biblical passages that he was citing.
Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith 1 hour from now, right after the conclusion of Issues Etc., at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough is pastor-elect of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Alan Carlson. We're going to talk about the real history of sex in America. We all know the standard story. The standard story is that things were going along very well until early Americans, in particular the Puritans, got all tightened up about sex, and they just were so repressed that what we've been doing is trying to regain ground of a healthy view of sex ever since. The sexual revolution was simply untightening all of those tight knots that were fashioned by the Puritans and the earliest Americans. Is that history even true? We'll answer that question with Dr. Alan Carlson, president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org.